Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our study entitled The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and we are looking at the doctrine of God. God is the supreme object of biblical revelation. And no wonder, because the Bible comes from Him. And therefore, the length, breadth, and width of biblical revelation focuses on the person and being of God. And last time we were with you, we talked about how God is triune in nature. That is, He is made up of three persons. And let us backtrack before we go further on in our elaboration of the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity to remind us that the Godhead is one. When we talk about the Trinity, we are not talking about three divine entities, three gods, as critics of Trinitarianism would argue. They create a straw man argument by saying those who hold to the doctrine of the Trinity are therefore holding to the belief in three gods. That would be tritheism, not biblical Trinitarianism. True biblical Trinitarianism is monotheistic. Hence, the Bible proclaims and reveals God under the truth category of Trinitarian monotheism. Trinitarian monotheism. God is one and three in persons. One and three, three and one. Throughout Scripture, we know that the Godhead is one. The oneness of the Godhead is firmly held to and believed by both the Jewish community and the Christian community. And the fount of that monotheistic reality of the Godhead is affirmed in the Shema, one of the foundational confessions of biblical Judaism. Deuteronomy 6:1 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He is one. And that word in Deuteronomy 6:4 is echad, which does not mean a singular unity, but rather a composite unity. And we're going to get into that later on, but that's important, because a composite unity means you can have many uniting as one. And with the revelation of the God of the Bible being three persons in one Godhead, that would be a composite unity, echad, as the Hebrew word in Deuteronomy 6:4 is found, a composite unity. We'll touch on that a little bit later, but right now, suffice it to say, the God of the Bible is revealed as one God. This unanimous declaration of the oneness of the Godhead is found throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, which at once confirms there is but one God. So any idea of a pantheon of gods, any idea of polytheism, the belief in many gods, is quickly and decisively struck down in the Bible when the Scriptures affirm the oneness of God. We see that all throughout the pages of Scripture, because God is one. He is the incomparable God. He is the one-of-a-kind God. There is none like Him. Deuteronomy, and we see this throughout the Scripture, starting in Deuteronomy 4:35-39. There we read, "The Lord, He is God, there is none beside Him, because God is one." One in essence, one of the Ten Commandments states, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. Because God is one, He is incomparable. And God alone. 1 Samuel 2:2 and 2 Samuel 7:22 with Psalm 86:10 and Psalm 83:16 collectively reveals, speaking to God, you alone are God. And because God is the one and only true God, there is no other God besides Him. He repeatedly tells us this through Isaiah. In Isaiah 44:6-8, Isaiah 43:10, Isaiah 45:18, besides me there is no God. Each of these verses clearly reveal there is but one God, and because of that, God is naturally one and alone God. He is the one and only true God. In the patriarchal period leading up to God's revelation of Himself through the law of Moses, all of the civilizations of that time were mired down with polytheism, the belief in many gods. And when God revealed Himself to Israel as one God, this, at that time, was a radical departure from the normative belief in many gods. And with that declaration by God that He alone is God, came the simultaneous exposure and rebuke of polytheism as false, deceitful, and contrary to the monotheistic claims of the God of the Bible. True believers in God will, whether they be the ancient Hebrews or today Jews and Christians, true believers will always be monotheistic, not polytheistic. They will worship the one true God as He was revealed in the Scriptures, not the many other gods proposed by the other world religions. The oneness of God, the monotheism of the Bible, is also woven throughout the New Testament Scriptures. The New Testament being a continuation and fulfillment and greater elaboration on the God of the Old Testament, proclaims in no uncertain terms the oneness of the Godhead. Mark 12:29, the Lord our God is one Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, there is none other God but one God. There is none other God but one God. And that is in 1 Corinthians 8:4, spoken in the context of the use of idols in the worship of many gods. Paul says in bold contrast, 1 Corinthians 8:4, there is none other God but one God. Galatians 3:20, we are told God is one. Paul says in Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of us all. These are just some of a few samples in the New Testament, definitely proclaiming the unity and oneness of God. So biblical Christianity then continues the true faith of biblical monotheistic Judaism that was taught, held to, and proclaimed in ancient Israel. So, again, there is one God, and He is one in essence, but three in persons. As we said last time, God is one indivisible essence, yet revealed through three distinguishable persons. Getting back to our discussion on the Trinitarian nature of God, that is, He's made up and revealed through three persons. We must say with Daniel Webster, who was once asked, how can you reconcile the doctrine of the Trinity with reason? Three in one, one in three, to the arithmetic mind of man does not make sense. But again, the heavenly arithmetic concerning persons of the Godhead is quite different from man's arithmetic calculation on earth. Anyway, the question was asked the Christian, the great Christian statesman and orator, Daniel Webster, how can you reconcile the doctrine of the Trinity with reason? His reply was, do you expect to understand the arithmetic of heaven? So, the Trinity can't be understood in terms of the arithmetic calculation of earthly man, but must be understood according to the arithmetic of heaven. The Trinity is understood as 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Even though you have 3, yet you have 1. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 times 1 times 1 is still 1. 3 in 1, 1 in 3. So the Trinity can be understood in terms of that mathematical calculation. While none of us will ever completely and fully understand the mystery of the Trinity, we do know that the Bible does make three personal distinctions in the Godhead, who subsist together. And in the unsearchable nature of deity, the threefold distinctions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally exists, and that the one God in three persons is a startling revelation, leading many who are known as anti-Trinitarians to reject the Trinity on the grounds that it does not simply make sense or is rational. But again, the Trinity is revealed according to who God is and can be reasonably understood. And though it should go beyond the full scope and reason of man, it does not therefore make it unreasonable to believe. It is deceitful and false to think that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are somehow three gods. No, it is one God existing through three persons in essence. This is a great divine mystery, a riddle, where one makes three and three makes one. While the triune nature of the Godhead is practically revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the word for it, Trinity, did not surface until later, some 200 to 300 years later. Church historians tell us that the theological word Trinity was first formally used at the synod held at Alexandria in 317 AD. And this term then took its place in the language of Christian theology for the first time afterwards. Now, the first word it was used in a theological work occurred in the work written by Theophilus, bishop of Antioch in Syria, who lived there from 168 to 183 A.D. So the word Trinity was used early on to denote the three persons in the Godhead. Three persons in the Godhead. We know by the middle to latter part of the 2nd century A.D., the Trinity was a universal and orthodox article of belief of the Christian faith. This is proven by reference to the passage from Lucian, the greatest Greek writer of the Christian era. In his work, Philopatris, he said the Christian is made to confess the following, quote, "The exalted God, Son of the Father, Spirit, proceeding from the Father, one of three and three of one." Let me say that again. Christians at that time, Lucian says, had to believe the following, quote, "The exalted God, Son of the Father, Spirit, proceeding from the Father, one of three and three of one," unquote. So early on we see that the church held to the Trinitarian nature of God. That is, God is one in essence and yet revealed through three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is derived from the Latin Trinitas, from the adjective Trinus, meaning threefold or three in one. The term then applies to the threefold manifestation of God given through or seen through three persons. And we know from the Word of God that these three persons are equal to one another as members of the Godhead, yet one in divine eternal essence. Jesus illustrates this truth in John 14:11 and John 16:11. Jesus said in John 14:11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And then he goes on to say, in verses 16 and 17 of the same chapter, John 14. In verse 16, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be with you." So both the Father and the Son dwell within each other, and the Spirit who resides with them is given from them to the believer. The fact the three persons of the Godhead are equal in essence is affirmed here in John 14, as verses 11, 16, and 17, and in John 15:26. Also, we find the same truth affirmed in 2 Corinthians 3:17, and Galatians 4:6. There have been various attempts of using illustrations, metaphors, and analogies to try to capture this difficult three-in-one and one-in-three reality of the God of the Bible. Quickly, we will review some of them. Man is used as an example as a Trinitarian being who's made up of spirit, soul, and body. But that example falls short simply because there are not three persons in the same body. One person with three different aspects. That's not what the Trinity is. The Trinity is three distinct persons. But the analogies from nature are also borrowed to try to illustrate and better clarify the triune nature of God. For instance, the universe presents itself to view as earth, sky, and sea. The atmosphere, one yet made up of three distinct elements, is made up of light, heat, and air. Matter, the reality of matter, is made up of three distinguishable elements: solids, liquids, and gases. Water is found in three different ways, as snow, ice, and liquid. From the sun, we have three distinct elements: light, heat, and chemical effects. And you know the famous illustration used by Saint Patrick used the illustration of the clover leaf, the three green leaves of the shamrock clover, to convey to his Irish audience an easily understandable idea of the three persons in the Godhead. These are, I think, crude analogies at best, because again, not any one of us can fully comprehend the Trinity. Suffice it to say, the Trinity is a subject that has mystified and engaged the greatest minds throughout the centuries of the Christian Church. Whole treatises and confessional statements have been devoted to the Trinity. Church councils and theologians have grappled with this great inscrutable mystery of the Godhead. In the Nicene Creed of AD 325, we have a formal definition of Trinitarianism, monotheistic Trinitarianism, in which the three persons of the Godhead are affirmed divine, yet they are of one indivisible substance. The Athanasian Creed, named after the great theologian Athanasius, came later. And this creed further amplifies both the oneness and the threeness of the Godhead, stating in its confessional content, quote, "So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance." In other words, there is one God distinctly revealed in the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these persons do not lose their identity in blending or merging with one another, nor is the divine essence diluted or altered in any way with the existence of these three persons. Because the Bible does reveal God to be three persons, and though three in one and one in three does not to us seem sensible according to our earthly and limited understanding, nevertheless, we must accept the teaching of the Trinity as what the Bible says. So then, while the mystery of the Trinity transcends reason. It does not contradict it. I like, again, what Herbert Lockyer says in his All the Doctrines of the Bible concerning the fundamental doctrine of the Trinity. He says, quote, "The Trinity is an object of faith. A plumb line of reason is far too short to fathom this mystery. But where reason cannot wade, there faith may swim. There are some aspects of our Christian faith that may be demonstrated by reason, namely that there is a God, but the Trinity of divine persons in the unity of essence is wholly supernatural and must be accepted by faith. This doctrine is a scriptural revelation being taught exclusively in the Bible. While a basis for the Trinity has been sought in the laws of being and of thought, it is to the Bible alone that we are indebted for the revelation of the Godhead as consisting of the Father, the great upholder and purpose of all things, the Son, the one and only Redeemer of mankind, the Holy Spirit, the indispensable sanctifier and enlightener, each having their own distinct spheres of operation, yet found acting together in perfect unison," unquote. The great summation of Dr. Herbert Lockyer on the great mystery of the Trinity. Now, since we said the Trinity is a biblical doctrine, then it will be found all throughout the pages of Scripture. And indeed it is, starting, of course, with the Old Testament. For as clearly as the Scriptures do teach God is one, so with equal clarity do these same Scriptures teach that God is revealed in three persons. Hence, the God of the Bible is the triunity. He is the triunity of divine revelation, summed up and revealed within the complete persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The union of three in one. One God manifested in three persons. When we talk about the unity of God, again, the Scriptures speak of two kinds of unity. First, there is singular unity, made up of one and only one. And then we have compound unity, more than one making up one. And whenever the Bible talks about the unity of God, it talks about compound unity. Why? Because there are more than one persons in the Godhead. There are three, and these three make up the composite unity of the Godhead. This is seen, these two types of unity is early on seen in the Old Testament with the use of two Hebrew words for unity, yachad and echad. And then in the New Testament, the two words for unity are Hase and Monos. Hase and Monos. And we'll see next time in our discussion on the triunity of God how these words are used with specific application to God being one, yet made up of three persons. Before we sign off today, let me remind you that we would like to hear from you, those in our listening audience. If you have benefited from the teachings of this ministry, let us hear from you. And we also need your financial support to continue these vital radio messages reviewing and teaching on the historic essentials of the Christian faith. The best safeguard against error and heresy is to be grounded in the sound doctrine of the Word of God. There is simply no substitute for that. So let us hear from you. The announcer now will tell you how you can contact us. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.